We're in the ninth command of the Ten Commandments this morning. Exodus chapter 20, 16 forbids lying. But this command on God's part seems to be very much outdated today in today's world. The Communist Manifesto, page 92, asserts that communism abolishes eternal truth, among many things. And for the 20% of the world who live under communist rule, publicly asserting the truth on many issues is often a very rare thing. But we have problems not only in communist countries, we have problems in the free world as well. World leaders met in Copenhagen last year to avert an alleged global climate crisis, but newspaper headlines read, Iowa temperatures a solid 30 degrees below normal. Peru's mountain people face extinction because of the cold conditions. Beijing, coldest in 30 years. This came from an article by Cal Thomas, who happens to be a Christian. He wrote an article, Chilling Global Warming, which is on the crosswalk.com page. When the president in September 9, 2009, promoted health care bill H.R. 3200 before Congress, he claimed the reforms I'm proposing would not apply to those who were here illegally. Representative Joe Wilson of South Carolina shouted, "You lie." Now, CBS News responded that as rude as Wilson's cry was, he did have a point. Democrats had twice blocked amendments requiring healthcare participants to verify their legal status to have implicitly allowed such illegal immigrants to be covered by H.R. 3200. So deceit is a problem throughout our own country. Falsehood can plague religion too. Last week, the White House denounced televangelist Pat Robertson for claiming that since Haitians had made a pact with the devil to defeat French colonizers in 1791, they have been cursed by one thing after another, hinting that the pact had led to Haiti's recent earthquake. Well, Robertson's words seem cruel and false to many people, but the reply by Haiti's ambassador to the United States casts a new light. He said, and I'm quoting, quote, "The pact with the devil made it possible for the U.S. to gain the Louisiana Territory. So what pact the Haitians made with the devil has helped the U.S. become what it is," end of quote. And that's quite a remark by the ambassador to make. So we're left wondering if such a pact indeed was made. And some who believe the ambassador's words may think that a pact with Satan is a good thing since it aided the United States versus what the Bible says of Satan. So you can see there's a lot of misgivings in our world today. There are a lot of questions. A lot of deceit. So we may ask, what does God's Exodus 20:16 ban on lying actually mean? Why? And how is it to be applied today? The needs section of our bulletin insert reads, what does God's ban on lying mean for us today? Why is it important? And how do we apply it in our era for His blessing? Well, if I look at the command, it's a very interesting one. You would expect that God would say, thou shalt not lie, but He doesn't do that. And Exodus 20:16 is a little more ornate. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's the King's English. Well, the wording in the Hebrew reveals this prohibition primarily applied to a legal case. God did not want His people to give false testimony in a court of law against the neighbor that would cause the neighbor wrongful injury. This is why when you go into a court situation today, they have you raise your hand. I was a character witness in a kidnapping court case, and my first pastor and had to go in Lincoln, Nebraska in a federal court. I raised my hand. I thought they would say, do you swear by God? But they didn't. They didn't have me put my hand on the Bible. But they said, do you swear so help you? So I said, sure. And I did to be a witness. And thankfully, the kidnapper was indeed convicted in the situation. One of the women in our church had been kidnapped by this man and been made to drive across state lines, and she escaped unharmed. But it was a pretty traumatic situation. We had a church of 35 people at the time, so this was very earth-shattering for us. But it was in a court case, and I remember when I was there, at one point the judge directly asked me a question. Because as a pastor, I didn't have to testify. I was willingly testifying, so he asked me personally a question. And I had to make a judgment call in regards to something. It was kind of amazing, but that's what this command says. Whatever you do, don't tell a lie. Tell a truth in a court of law. But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, has the same kind of a command, but outside of a judicial proceedings. And let me just read that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal. neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Nothing about a court case. So in Leviticus 19:11, where God told the people of Israel to relate well to their neighbors, the commands against stealing and lying in the Ten Commandments are repeated without any hint of a court setting, revealing that God opposed any deceit at any time. Well, why? Why would God say you shouldn't lie? In fact, it's popular in our particular culture to think that it's all right to tell a little white lie, as we say it. In other words, one that's harmless. Well, the background of the book of Genesis alone, which precedes the book of Exodus, shows God gave this command to preserve the world from the havoc that deceit inflicts. And instead of looking at all of those passages, I'm going to count upon the memory that you have. When we went through the book of Genesis, just before we got into Exodus, you'll remember many of these events. And we have the passages here in case you want to look them up later for renewing your recollection. Man fell into sin and death, and all creation was left in bondage to the curse when man heeded Satan's slander about God's character and his lie about the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Even the unsaved world knows about Adam and Eve and the fruit and the serpent lying and so forth. He did. He slandered God. He implied that God had a bad character, that he was mean, that he didn't want people to be like he was and have the wisdom that he had, and that God was keeping them from eating a fun fruit. Well, they paid the price, and we've been paying the price ever since because of sin. Threatened, Abraham twice lied in denying that Sarah was his wife in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Actually, she was his half-sister, and this was before the law, and it was not against the law to marry your half-sister. She had a different mother than Abraham, but the same father. And it was not at all wrong to marry one sister. But in telling the Pharaoh and so forth and Abimelech that she was my sister, that implied that he wasn't married to her. And that was the impression. And the impression that he left made Abraham into a liar. So Abraham lied, and his son Isaac also lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister. She wasn't, but nevertheless. But in each case, it led to more trouble. When the Gentiles found out what had happened, and God began to plague the Gentiles because they'd taken one of these women or two of these women to be in the harem and so forth before they could be offended and so forth, there was a lot of trouble. And the Gentiles came back to Abraham. They came back to Isaac and so forth and said, "Why did you lie? Didn't you know we could have gotten in a lot of trouble with your God? Shame on you." Jacob deceived his father to gain his brother's birthright in Genesis 27. This led to generations of enmity. The Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, were at odds with the people of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. And this went on for generation after generation because it started with a lie. He deceived. Laban tricked Jacob into marrying both Rachel and Leah, and this produced very crude strife between the women that led to an onlooking little Reuben to be weak in character. See, little Reuben saw these women fighting over which one was going to be with the husband that night, and of course this very negatively impacted him. And so he grew up to be an immoral man, and he also failed to aid Joseph by resorting to craft versus taking strong action. If he had had good character, since he wanted to save Joseph alive, as soon as he found out that his brothers wanted to kill him, he had said, "Nothing doing. You give Joseph to me. I'm the older brother. I'm taking him back to his father now." Shame on you guys. He should have been much more overt, but he didn't. He tried subtly to, he wanted to get along with the brothers. He didn't want to rub them the wrong way. And Joseph ended up being sold into slavery because of it. All started with deceit. And it went from generation to generation to generation. Lies are phenomenally destructive. Jacob's sons deceived the men of Shechem to take vengeance upon them, but this led to tensions between Jacob and the Canaanites. So lying, just the history of the book of Genesis, lying doesn't produce anything that's positive. It always tears down, it always destroys. So that's why God has to counter it. Now some qualify God's prohibition on lying, saying the truth is relative, and that lying is at times more edifying than telling the truth. And they use key Bible passages as proof. And we're going to view some of those passages. Though saints like Abraham in Genesis 22, David in 1 Samuel 21:2, and Peter, Matthew 26:72, lied, Their lying was not condoned by God. Genesis 22, that's where Abraham lied about his wife. And David lied when he went to the high priest. And the high priest said, why are you here? What do you need? And David said, well, I'm on a mission for the king. He lied about that so that he would get the priest to give him some goods. But what it did, it later ended up, when the priest gave him the goods and Saul found out about it, it caused Saul to kill the priest. But the priest didn't know that David was not working for Saul. So David's lie actually caused the death of the priest. In fact, an entire city of priests. And Peter lied about the Lord. He said, I don't know him. Remember when he denied the Lord three times? And the price that he paid, he went out and wept bitterly as a result. So every one of these lies by these men led to trouble. It led to trouble for Abraham in Genesis 23 to 18. It led to trouble in 1 Samuel 22, 13 to 22 in David's case. And it led to trouble in Matthew 26, 74 and 75 in Peter's case. Now, one of the most famous passages, and I'm going to use this one because I've actually been asked this by a number of Christians. How about Rahab the harlot? Rahab the harlot lied about the location of the Hebrew spies in Joshua chapter 2, 4. And Hebrews 13, 11, 31 and James 2, 25 claimed that she rightly received the spies. How do you look at those two events together? So let's take a little bit of time and look at it because I've been asked so many times about this. I want to answer this question forthrightly. First of all, we look at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 4. And in this passage, after she had received the Jewish spies, it says in verse 4 of Joshua 2, the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I didn't know where they were or where they were from. So she openly lied about this. Well, what does Hebrews say? The book of Hebrews actually congratulates her on receiving these men. And this is what has thrown many people a curve. They think that God, therefore, has been condoning the lie that she gave. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And the book of James, the very next book, James chapter 2, verse 25, tells us that likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. What the Bible is telling us is that God condoned the fact that she believed God. He did not condone the fact that she showed her belief by a lie. See, what God was accepting in Rahab was not the fact that she lied. He was accepting the fact that she was justified because she believed. She believed enough, and it showed up in a lie. Remember, this is a woman who has come from a life of terrible sin. She was a harlot. That was her occupation. That was her trade. And God in his grace reached out, and even though she expressed her faith in a wrong way, the fact that she did have faith was what was needed. This shows the grace of God. Anyone who says the Old Testament God is not a God of grace hasn't read the Old Testament. Not thoroughly. This is an amazing thing that he did. Then God's prophet Micaiah told Ahab that God had sent a lying spirit to deceive him by means of Ahab's false prophets. However, this does not mean that God condoned that lying. The account of this event in 1 Kings 22, 19 and 22, 19 to 22, shows that God let an evil spirit do what the spirit had offered to do, to deceive Ahab, to get him to trust his false prophet's message, to go up to Ramoth Gilead, that he might be killed there. This judgment fit Ahab's slanderous deception about an innocent Naboth that he had slain. So God let the deception occur. See, back in 1 Kings chapter 21, under the push from Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she had Naboth taken in front of all sorts of people, and some worthless men slandered him, saying that he had defamed the Lord and everything, so that people put an innocent man to death by means of a lie. So God allowed this evil spirit to go ahead and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets, so that Ahab himself would be deceived, as he had deceived people about Naboth. He would be deceived in going up to Ramoth Gilead to die. And this is typical judgment. So God will allow certain evil and certain deception to occur in order to achieve judgment. Now he's going to do this again in the tribulation period. The Apostle Paul predicted that God will send the unbelieving world a strong deception in the future tribulation period that it might believe a lie. He actually says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. However, as in Ahab's case, this will involve God's letting the wicked false prophet and Antichrist mislead people in judgment for their own refusal to trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12 says that they all may be damned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For rejecting faith in Christ, God is going to say, all right, I'm going to allow a false Antichrist to come along, and you can believe in him. And people will. And for believing in the wrong Christ, they're actually going to condemn themselves. So this is very typical of God. If a person wants to hang himself, he'll play the rope out. Okay. If that's the direction you want to go, that's what your judgment is going to be. Now, opposite existentialist claims, Scripture consistently censures deceit. And there's a very important verse in the New Testament that is worth every Christian looking at, because I know typically in many evangelical circles, they say that under certain conditions, it's fine to lie. Well, notice what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That phrase, it's impossible for God to lie, tells us that God cannot lie. He doesn't. He will allow it to occur in judgment for other people, but he himself cannot lie. And you know what? 1 Peter 16 says, "Be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." And if it's impossible for God to lie, God does not want us to lie under any condition. We need to tell the truth. So, believers must not lie. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says that let him that lie stop lying. Indeed, the father of lying is Satan. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day, said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and he abode not in the truth." In fact, it says he is the father of the lie. So we believers must avoid lying as those who have been translated from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 says we've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan, who's the father of lying, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a God who cannot lie. So lying is not supposed to be part of our repertoire. That's not part of what we do at all. That's not supposed to be a part of what we do. However, I know something from the Word of God, and I'm involved in this with you. Every single person who is here this morning, including myself, has lied. And in fact, if you say no, you just did. The reason is, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "God forbid, yet not God be true, but every man a liar." See? We've all failed in that area. Romans 3, 4 reveals that all of us humans have lied. So each of us needs God's salvation and deliverance from lying. This is why later on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But notice the solution, verses 24 to 26. Being pronounced righteous, and in the Greek New Testament it says, as a gift. Being pronounced righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a satisfaction of his wrath, through faith in his blood, that's through his death, to declare his righteousness for the carrying away of sins of the Old Testament that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. When I believe in Jesus Christ as a gift, God pronounces me righteous. Just as righteous as my Savior, the Lord Jesus. His righteousness is actually imputed to me as a gift. Just like a Christmas gift or a birthday gift. You don't pay for it. You don't buy it. It's given to you as a gift when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, when we believe in Christ as Savior, we are forgiven all such sins and indwelt by the Holy Spirit for victory over lying. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. We have received the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't say we received the forgiveness of all sins but lying, or all sins but this or that. No, we've received the forgiveness of sins. God wipes the slate completely clean. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Then, We believers must rely upon the Holy Spirit's power to live in the truth of God's victory over all deceit. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the old sin nature." And one of the works of the sin nature, of course, is deceit. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and we've already covered this in our adult Sunday school class in a past lesson, but it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And this is all supposed to be done by putting off the former manner of life, the old man, and being renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, that's how we overcome lying. We rely upon the Spirit of God as Christians, and then we speak the truth. So the lesson is, God's prohibition against lying is a prohibition against all deceit in all realms of life, a command to be heeded for righteous social order, and we apply this command by the salvation that is offered in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, may we believe in Christ as our Savior to be cleansed from deceit and empowered to live in the truth, and then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to walk in God's truth, relying on written Scripture for insight into the truth amid a world that is full of lying and full of deceit. It's interesting, in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word," speaking of the Father, "thy word is truth." And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, he said, quote, "to the word and to the testimony," end of quote. This is like saying back to the Bible. And then Isaiah went on to continue to say, "Unless this saying is within them, they don't even have the light of dawn." There's not even any hope that we can discern truth unless we are saying back to the Word of God. The church where Christians attend should be the first place where the truth of God and His Word is stated as true. But this is not always so. Don Landis, in his article, "Not Just a Container of Truth," page 80 in the January to March 2010 Answers magazine, which is put out by Ken Ham's group, claimed that the philosophy of existentialism entered the church by the belief of neo-orthodoxy, teaching that the Bible becomes God's word when he uses it to speak to us. In this view, anything can be God's word if he chooses to speak it to us from it. The existential part is that we identify God's word through our own experience. In essence, we decide what is true by our likes and by our desires, or by our biases. This is why you can go into a classroom and often you can ask the students in a high school class, "How many of you believe in the Bible's teaching on heaven?" And they'll raise their hands. Most of them will raise their hands. And then you ask them, "How many of you believe in the Bible's teaching on hell?" You'll have very few hands. Why? Because they view that they can make a judgment as to what part of the Bible is true and what part of it isn't. This comes from existentialism, where you subject the Bible to what you think is right. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says you need to subject your mind to what the Bible actually says, because the Bible knows the truth where we don't, because we are often in a world that is affected by the deceit of Satan. This is why we need the truth, the objective truth of God's word. So this is why many people in our culture today lie to one another and to themselves. If one departs from submitting to God's absolute truth and his written word through the adoption of the errant existentialist viewpoint, he has no certainty of what is absolute truth. Nor may he feel that absolute truth is even important or that it exists. You'd be amazed at how many young people I've met, who, especially who've been to university, who wonder if there is such a thing as absolute truth or if it can even possibly exist, because they've been very, very heavily indoctrinated by existentialist philosophy. So, to be sure that we hold to God's absolute truth, we must rely on the Holy Spirit as believers to stick to God's truth as follows. Psalm 119, verse 160, especially in the New International Version, says of God's words that all your words are true. You notice it doesn't say just the fun ones, just the ones that deal with positive information. All of your words, the words on heaven and hell, they're all true. In John 17:17, Jesus said of the words of God the Father in his high priestly prayer, "Thy word is truth." He didn't say some of thy word is truth, or the word that I think is truth is truth. It's thy word is truth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The word jot actually is the translation from the Hebrew word Yod. Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's like a backwards apostrophe. And whether that yod is there or not can affect the meaning of a word. A tittle is a little slash through or on the appended to the end of a letter that makes it different from another letter. On a printed O and a printed Q, the difference is a tittle. You take the O and you put a little tittle through it at the edge. That makes it a Q. And that can change dramatically. It can change the meaning of an entire word. So this is why Jesus implied the inspiration of God's word goes down to the verb. That's why we say it's verbally inspired. All of God's word is absolutely true. So all of God's word that is spoken as well as written is true and authoritative for faith and practice. And this is a stand that we call belief in the plenary inspiration of the Bible. Plenary means the whole. We dare not choose what parts to believe and what parts to deny. We are subject to all of the Bible's words as all of it is God's inspired authoritative word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Since all of the Bible is God's true authoritative word, and since the world in which we live is full of lying entities influenced by a lying Satan's deceptive activity, and you remember 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is being rocked in the arms of Satan. He's trying to placate the world and to deceive it. And John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies. Believe you me, there is a tremendous amount of deceit in our world. We must therefore use the written Bible as our final guide for truth versus relying even on ourselves. And this fact is revealed in passages like Proverbs 3:5 and Isaiah 8:20. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I dare not lean unto my own understanding. We dare not lean unto our own understanding because we can be so easily misled. We need to rely upon God and His Word. Isaiah 8:20, back to the Bible or to the Word and to the testimony. If this saying is not in them, they have no light of dawn, literally. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and deceit, as the Bible directs us to do for the eternal life that is promised in John 3:16. And then may we rely on written Scripture to know the truth, and heed it in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might walk in the truth with God's blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the Word of God that we have here today and for the command that is given to us that we are not to lie. There's no qualification to that, as so many times even sometimes Christian entities and authorities try to qualify and say, oh, sometimes it's all right to tell a little bit of a lie. It's not. You're a God of light, and in you is no darkness at all. And we understand that it's impossible for God to lie. And our God, who is holy, calls us to be holy as He is. So it should be that we should not lie at all ourselves as well. And we would ask, Father, that if there's anyone listening, either by way of the being in the room here this morning, in the church worship service this morning, or who may be listening by way of the webcast on the MP3 player, that who as yet has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and recognizes that they have a problem with lying and deceit, that they would put their trust in Christ to have eternal life and forgiveness today. And that as believers, we would rely upon the Spirit of God and rely upon the written Word of God, first of all, to know the truth, to discern the truth, and then to speak the truth and to live the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.